So chapter 12 and 13 of Revelation. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound on it, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on the behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to breathe to the image the first. He was given power to breathe to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. The number is 666.
It'd be great if you kept your Bibles open, that page, because we're also going to have a look at chapter 14 tonight as well. But let's pray first. God, our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture it gives us of Jesus' victory and Satan's defeat. And Father, we pray that now as we consider your word, your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, bringing us to you and bringing your truth to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever fallen for a fake? Have you ever ended up being fooled by a forgery? I don't know if you remember a man named Guy Gomer. We might have a picture of him up on the screen. Guy managed to fool a lot of people when he appeared live on BBC News about 10 years ago. Guy thought that he was going for a job interview at the BBC, and he did end up being interviewed, but it was not the interview that he expected. He'd never been on TV, and he wasn't planning on being on TV, but there was a mix-up in the waiting room, and Guy suddenly ended up in front of the cameras being asked questions about a court case involving Apple computers. And when he was introduced on live TV as the editor of a technology website, he just got this classic look of shock on his face. Realizing, though, that he was on live TV and the cameras were rolling, it was too late to do anything else, he decided to fake it. And so he answered a series of questions. He answered them as best as he could. He mumbled an awful lot, but it seemed to work. The news anchor seemed totally oblivious to the fact that he had no idea what he was talking about. They even cut to another reporter who I think was on site outside the courthouse to talk to him about the same topic. And this reporter made a point of agreeing with the answers that Guy had just given. Now, when it all came out and everyone realised their mistake, it was pretty funny. Guy became a minor celebrity for a little while. He got a little bit internet famous, and everyone had a bit of a laugh. But falling for a fake is not always funny. Maybe you've got an email that looks like it's from your bank. You know those emails that ask you to update your account details? An email that looks very official. It's got your bank's logo there. An email that looks like you can trust it, but of course an email that is in fact a lie and a scam. If you have ever fallen for something like that, you're not alone. Many thousands of people have. Many thousands of people have been deceived and paid for it. Thinking something's real when it's just an imitation can be dangerous. Revelation 12 to 14 is about something that's dangerous. These chapters want to tell us about something really serious, something deadly serious. This part of Revelation is a warning for us not to fall for a counterfeit. Now, these chapters tell us that Satan, the devil himself, is right now doing everything he possibly can to get you to fall for a fake. And Satan will use whatever he can, anything he can find, to fool you. He'll even hurt you. He'll cause you real pain if he has to. Right now, he's waging war against you because he wants to sell you a fake. So we're going to have a look at these chapters. Firstly, chapter 12. In chapter 12, we're going to find out why Satan is waging war against God's people. Then in chapter 13, we'll see what Satan's tactics are in this war. And then when we get to chapter 14, we'll find out how it all ends. So first up, the war. Why is Satan waging war against God's people? The answer comes in a symbolic picture. Now, that's the way a lot of Revelation works, and we've seen that a few times already. This picture is of a woman who is about to give birth. Also in the picture is her son. And then there's this enormous red dragon waiting there to devour her son when he's born. Have a look again at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." What a way to start a story, hey? The child, it says, will rule the nations with an iron scepter. That's a quote straight from Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 was written before Jesus was born, but it's all about Jesus. It's all about the coming Messiah. It's all about the coming Saviour. And so the child in this picture in Revelation 12 is Jesus. The woman, then, you might suspect, is Mary, Jesus' mum. But she's not really quite described the way we would expect Mary to be described. She's clothed with the sun, she's got the moon under her feet, and she's got a crown of 12 stars on her head. And that crown is the clue, I reckon. 12 stars for the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman is representative of God's people. She's Israel. And the dragon, well, we're told who the dragon is in verse 9. The dragon is Satan, the devil. What we're seeing here is a picture of something that we've seen before in the Bible. The Saviour, Jesus, the Messiah, comes from Israel. Satan tries to defeat Jesus by having him crucified on a cross, but he can't, he fails, and Jesus is taken up to God and to his throne. When we get to verse 7, we get to the war. Now, there's actually two wars in this chapter. This is the first of the two wars. This first war, is over pretty much before it's begun. You'll see there that the war starts in verse 7, and it's over by verse 8. Heaven fights with the dragon, and heaven wins. The dragon is hurled down to earth in defeat. Have a look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.'" Satan's defeated. The accuser is defeated. The dragon is defeated. Now, I've watched enough films to know that dragons are quite difficult to defeat. Apparently, you've got to find what their weakness is first, and then you've got to exploit their weakness. In The Hobbit, you've probably read the book or seen the film, the dragon Smaug is defeated by an arrow fired right at his heart. His heart is the one place where his scales don't protect him. Kind of like this red dragon in Revelation 12. Satan has a weakness. It's a weakness that leads to his defeat. Here Satan gets called the accuser. He gets called the accuser because that's what Satan does. Satan accuses people. He loves to point out that people are guilty. He loves to entice people to sin. And when he entices you to sin, he loves to remind you about it. He loves to whisper in your ear, "You are a failure." And when you find yourself full of regret for slipping back into that sin that you have tried so hard to avoid, Satan's right there saying, "Look at you, just as guilty as ever." But here's the thing. The accuser is defeated by the blood of the Lamb. That's because the blood of the Lamb makes us not guilty. And because the blood of the Lamb makes us not guilty, Satan is defeated. Every time that truth is spoken, every time you remind one of your Christian brothers or sisters that they are not guilty because of the blood of Jesus, Satan is stripped of his power right there. The picture of the war and the picture of the dragon's defeat, it's a picture of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We were guilty, but Jesus was crucified. He shed his blood in our place. Jesus took our guilt on himself. Jesus has washed us clean. Jesus has declared us not guilty. Satan can no longer accuse us. He can no longer accuse us because of the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus to save you from sin and from guilt, please do. Jesus died so you can be declared not guilty. And if you put your faith in him, Satan's accusations are powerless and they're empty. If you trust in the blood of the Lamb, Satan can accuse you until the cows come home, and it doesn't matter, because if you follow Jesus, you're forgiven. You're not guilty. Satan is powerless and the war is over. Satan's defeated. He's also absolutely livid. He is angry because he's lost. And because he's so angry, he makes war against God's people. This is the new war. This is the second war in this chapter. Have a look at verse 17. It's the last verse of chapter 12. It says, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus." He's enraged. He's at war with those who obey God. He's at war with those who follow Jesus. Night Church, that is us. But note the important thing again about this war. This is not a war that may end up in defeat or may end up in victory. There's no uncertainty here about who wins. Remember, the first war, the war that matters, has already been won. This second war is different. This war is because Satan now wants to trick you into joining the side that has already lost. So let's have a look at how he does that in chapter 13. Chapter 13, we learn about Satan's tactics in this war. We learn about the things that Satan does to trick us into leaving the winning side and joining the losing side. Satan's tactics are to use counterfeits. Satan's tactics are to lie to us and sell us a fake. Have a look at Satan's first counterfeit in verse 1 of chapter 13. This is Satan's first fake. It says, "I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? That's a pretty strange picture, isn't it? It's clearly a picture of something incredibly evil, but we're fairly used to strange pictures in Revelation by now. What really stands out in this is that fatal wound. Now, fatal wounds, think about it, by definition, they kill you. And yet, this beast seems to have had a fatal wound, and he's still living. Of course, there was someone who really did die, and then came back to life, and that's Jesus. And when you look closer at this beast, there's actually other ways that this beast is kind of like Jesus. He has 10 crowns. In chapter 19, we haven't got there yet, but in chapter 19, it says that Jesus has many crowns. The dragon gave the beast his power and his authority and his throne. God's given Jesus power and authority. And just a moment ago, in chapter 12, verse 5, we read that Jesus also sits on God's throne. The beast brings people to worship the dragon. Jesus brings people to worship God the Father. This first beast that the dragons brought out of the sea is a counterfeit Messiah. It's a fake Jesus. But Satan's imitation doesn't stop there, because the second beast appears in verse 11. And if you have a look at verse 11, you'll see that the second beast speaks like the dragon. Its words are like the words of Satan himself. This second beast is also a counterfeit. This second beast is a perverted imitation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks God's truth to people. This counterfeit spirit repeats Satan's lies. And verse 14 says it repeats Satan's lies and deceives people. Another way the second beast imitates the spirit is by marking Satan's followers. It's down there in verse 16. Now, the Holy Spirit marks or seals God's people. And a couple of weeks ago in chapter 7, we read about how God's people are sealed. But this second beast, this counterfeit spirit, marks the followers of the dragon. And the mark this beast puts on the dragon's followers is the number 666. I think Dave mentioned earlier in this series that the number 7 pops up quite a bit in the Bible. God made the world right back at the beginning, Genesis. God made the world in 6 days, and on the 7th day, God rested because the world was complete. The Bible uses the number 7 symbolically as the complete number. But the number of the beast is 666. It's close. It's very, very close. But it's not the real thing. It's an imitation. Have a look down at verse 7. The dragon and the counterfeit Christ and the counterfeit spirit, these three get together and they make war on the followers of Jesus. And they go to extreme measures, even persecuting, even killing them. Verse 7 says, it was given power to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. Now, verse 10, though, it ends with a call to endure, a call to keep following Jesus, a call to not let yourself listen to the lie. It's a call to stand up to the pressure and keep worshipping God rather than worship a false god. Now, the seven churches that Revelation was written to, they would have understood this pretty well. This would have made a lot of sense to them. Now, that's because they were all churches within the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, by law, you were to worship the Roman Emperor. When they read about these beasts, these descriptions of beasts that demanded worship, they would have thought first of the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. Because Christians who didn't worship the emperor back then could be tortured and they could be put in prison. What this vision is telling these churches is that even though they're suffering at the hands of the Roman Empire, they're really suffering because Satan's waging war against them. Satan's the real enemy here. Satan wants them to worship a counterfeit God, a God who's not the true and living God. And Satan's the one heaping the pressure on them to do that. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, now remember, Ephesus was one of the churches that Revelation was written to. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, should come up on the screen for you. Paul says to that very same church, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The Roman Empire isn't the real enemy. Satan is. He's doing whatever he can to make us worship a counterfeit God. Satan operates today in the same way. Just take a look at a place like North Korea, or Somalia, or the Sudan, or Vietnam. There's many others, all places where Christianity is illegal and Christians are punished and sometimes even killed for obeying God's commands and holding to the testimony of Jesus. Satan is not beyond using violence to get his way. He persecutes God's people, and he persecutes them specifically to get them to be disloyal to Jesus. So how good are you at spotting Satan's deception? Because it's not always as easy or as straightforward as you might think. Satan will do whatever he can to get you to leave the winning side and join the losing side. He'll do whatever he can to get you to leave Jesus and join him. We don't live in the Roman Empire. Our government doesn't persecute us with violence. But don't think for a moment that Satan isn't right now doing all he can to squeeze you until you give up on Jesus and start worshipping him instead. We may not live in the Roman Empire, but we certainly live in a society where if you keep God's commands and if you hold to the testimony of Jesus, then you certainly deserve to be laughed at. You deserve to be mocked and you deserve to be made fun of. The air we breathe in Australia in 2016 hates the idea, absolutely hates the idea that there is a God who tells us what is right and what is wrong. And every day you will hear voices of people telling you not to follow Jesus, telling you that that is a foolish thing to do, putting pressure on you to give up on obeying God. Satan is right now doing whatever he can to pressure you into giving up on Jesus and worshipping the God of popular opinion. But Satan might use other things as well. He might use peer pressure. He might use all of those wonderful distractions that we have in life, money and fame and your job, your kids, your love life. He might use the painful times like divorce or death or sickness. Here's the thing, Satan knows where you're weak and he's livid with rage and he will use all of those things against you. He will use all of those things to entice you away from the true God. Don't be fooled into worshipping the wrong Lord. That would be a terrible mistake. This is really important. We are being persecuted. We're being persecuted in such a way as to be disloyal to Jesus. Satan may be defeated, but he's still incredibly dangerous. He wants you to leave the winning side. He wants you to stop following the victorious Lamb. But you know, because Satan's defeated, the biggest mistake we could ever make would be to not stay faithful to the Lamb. To emphasize just how utterly terrible that mistake would be, chapter 14 shows us how it all ends. The first thing we see in chapter 14 is a picture of us. The first picture is a picture of the followers of Jesus. Now, unlike the followers of the dragon who have the mark of the beast, these people have the Father's name and the Lamb's name written on them. They're God's people. So have a look at chapter 14, verse 1. John says, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." Now the next verses, few verses, go on to show us that these people are worshipping God. they're redeemed, they're pure, and they're blameless. And it says there, just like we'd say someone is pure and blameless if they remain faithful to their husband or wife, these people have remained faithful to God. They haven't unfaithfully left God to worship a counterfeit. But then we also get a picture in chapter 14 of how it ends for everyone else. There's only two sides in this. If you're not with Jesus, it doesn't end well. An angel flies overhead in verse 9 with a warning about what happens to those who worship the beast. It's really not pretty. It says that those who worship the beast will drink the wine of God's fury from the cup of his wrath. And there's a graphic picture of what that looks like down a bit further in verse 19. Have a look at verse 19. It says, the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. It's gruesome, isn't it? Blood up to your neck for hundreds of kilometres. It's just a picture, but it's a picture that's meant to bring home to us just how bad it will be to suffer God's judgment. It's a picture meant to show us just how big a deal it is to be fooled into following a counterfeit. It's meant to show us just how serious this war is that Satan's waging against us. It's a clear call for us to worship the true and living God. Don't worship an imposter. And so if you're struggling to stay faithful, if you're feeling the pressure, this is for you. If you're being worn down by the lie that says it's just inevitable that superstitions like Christianity are on the way out, if you're being worn down by your colleagues, your friends, whoever it is, laughing at you for your faith, if you feel like you're constantly missing out because you prioritize following Jesus, this is for you. It's a call for you to endure. It was there in chapter 13, verse 10, but it's here again in chapter 14, verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. It says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. This calls for patient endurance. Endure. Persevere. Don't give in and worship the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, and in fact all counterfeit gods, are going to be harvested, they're going to be trampled, they're going to be crushed in God's judgment. But that very same day, if you stay faithful, Jesus, with a crown of gold on his head, because he's the victorious king, it says there in verse 14, Jesus will be there to meet you, to take you to safety. Night Church, don't believe Satan's lies. Don't fall for any cheap imitation. Stay faithful to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Thanks that his blood brings us forgiveness and brings us salvation. Thanks that his blood also defeats Satan and Satan can no longer accuse us. Thanks that Jesus is the risen and ruling King in heaven. Please help us to know and even to long for the day when we'll join with the Lamb in heaven with singing and with great joy around your throne. And in the meantime, Father, please help us to know our King and Saviour Jesus so well that we are never fooled by a fake. Please help us to obey you and stay faithful to Jesus. Amen.